Each one of you here tonight, and I sure have been blessed just by being here this week. And I was meditating and thinking on what I'd preach tonight. An evangelist usually saves his best sermon for the last service. I've been in some meetings, and the best sermon God gave me was the first night, and I get a little scared because I said, well, man alive, Lord, you know, pretty hard to build from here. It ain't easy to build one from down here, but, you know, the meeting starts on a high note. It's pretty hard to keep it going higher. So an evangelist usually keeps his best sermon for the last service. But, you know, I like to do everything backwards. I like to do everything backwards. And, you know, Saturday night, it's maybe the lowest crowd in a meeting when you go into a revival through Sunday. And I said to myself, why should I save the best sermon for the Sunday morning crowd? You know, I said, they didn't come out Saturday night. So I don't know if this is the best sermon. I think it is. I think it's a good sermon. So we're going to go ahead and preach that sermon I was going to preach tomorrow morning tonight. You say, why is that? I said, well, you all came tonight. You know? What about the other crowd? Well, they can buy a tape. They can buy a tape. They ain't here. That's their problem. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Another reason I'm going to go ahead and decide to preach this tonight is that I'm sure if we asked Brother Loyola tonight, I'm sure he would agree with me that Saturday night is probably the busiest time at the booking desk of the San Antonio Police Department. And probably Saturday night is probably the busiest night for all the areas of justice of the peace. Some reason, I'm led to believe that Saturday night is a pretty busy night when it comes to arrests. And when it comes to indictments, you know, people being, not indicted, but people being brought before the authorities, you know, and being booked and then having to put up a bond before a JP. So Saturday nights, as I remember years ago, was always a busy night at the county jail. Always a busy night. You have a lot of people come in for the weekend just to kind of, look the place over. Some decide they don't want to be back. Some make that a temporary home from there till the day they die. They keep going back at least once a month. But I'm going to preach tonight on the second trial of Jesus. As we read here, and we should read verse 1 through 46, but I will only read a few verses. And as we read this whole chapter, we will find that Pilate had Jesus on trial, and he had to do something. Jesus has already been tried. 2,000 years ago he was tried. But I'd like to do this tonight. I'd like to try him again here before you tonight. I'd like to bring out the evidence. I'd like to bring out the witnesses. I'd like to bring out those that are against him and those that are for him. And I'd like you to be the jury tonight. And I'd like to try him all over again tonight. You see, he has never had a fair trial. He has never had a fair trial. They found him guilty at a, what do they call it, a kangaroo court. I mean, first, it was against the law to go arrest him in the middle of the night. Secondly, they didn't follow the correct procedure. They just kind of did what they wanted to do with him. Well, I think it would only be right that tonight we give the Lord an opportunity to be tried. Now, how many of you have ever at one time or another sat on a jury? Is there anybody here that I've been on a jury? Would you raise your hand real high? I want to see your hands. Well, very few people. The rest of you either don't register to vote or lie, because at one time or another they call everybody into jury duty. And the best way I know how to get out of it is I find them all guilty. They go in there and says, "What do you think about this fellow?" Said, "He's guilty." He says, "How do you know he's guilty?" "I don't care. I just don't want to serve on the jury duty." So that's one easy way to get out. Other people, they just don't register to vote. That way they don't have to be worried about being called. But you know, it ain't so much the jury that we're worried about. It's the decision making we have to make. For you see, once you're on the jury, that judge will lock you up till you make up your mind. He don't care which way, as long as you all make up your mind. And people like to be indifferent about things. And people don't enjoy making decisions. They just kind of says, "Well, I'm not for it, but I'm not against it." But that's not true. If you're not for it, then you are against it. Any issue that arises, whether it be in this church, whether it be in your home, whether it be in this city, or whether it be in this nation, if you're not for it, then you're against it. If you don't, one man said, I didn't vote for that law to pass. Well, did you vote against it? No. Well, then you were for it. For you had the right to vote, you had the right to decide, and you chose not to decide. So if you didn't, if your side won, then no problem. But if the way you believed, if your side lost, then you're partly voted against that particular thing. So as we look tonight, I want you to understand that, and I want to bear down on that, that tonight, each one of us here sits in a court. We sit not only in a court, but we will sit, and you will be the jury. You will have to decide tonight if Jesus is guilty or innocent. There is no way that you can leave this place and you can leave in the same condition that you came. You will have to live having made a decision in your life whether Jesus is innocent or guilty. Well, if anybody needs to leave, now's the time. Because before we leave tonight, you'll be accountable before God for a decision tonight. I'm telling you tonight, you'll have to make a decision, and God will hold you accountable for that decision that you make tonight. In the book of Matthew chapter 27, we find here, and I want to kind of get into the message, the Sanhedrin delivers Jesus unto Pilate. Now he has already been apprehended, and the Sanhedrin delivers him unto Pilate, and we find that, we also find here in this passage that Judas is remorse. Boy, he feels terrible about what he wants to do, but you see, he went to the wrong place, just like most people. Most people go to the wrong place. He knew the place where Jesus was when he turned him in, when he betrayed him, but he knew not the person. He knew the place, but not the person. And you know, he went to the wrong people. And you know, I like to stop here and bring out something about Judas. This is what happens to people when people will just wait till the last minute to make a decision. People don't want to make a decision, and then they wait till the last minute, and then they get in a rush. You know, we went today to a shooting range, and I had a good time shooting a gun. And while we were there, I saw a big old picture of the Duke. You know who the Duke was? And boy, but right at the end, you know, many times I heard missionaries say, you know, I talked to him about the Lord, I witnessed to him about the Lord, but right at the last minute, that man was dying, and he made the wrong choice. He called the wrong man to his bedside to talk to him about his eternal soul. That happens to people. People will put it off and put it off and put it off. And then when you're dying, you got a stroke there, you've had a stroke, or you've been in an accident. They say, well, what was he? We don't know. Well, ask God. Who's the chaplain in charge tonight? Well, it may no matter who's there. It may be a Mooney. They bring that Mooney in here. And they say, well, he tell him something about eternity, you know. People make the wrong choice because they leave everything till the end. People will make preparations for everything. Listen, when you're young, you prepare. You prepare when you're young, you make preparations for getting older. And boy, as you get older, you make preparations to go to college. And then as you go to college, you prepare to be able to have a trade or to have an education. And then you prepare to get married. And then you get married, and then you're going to have a child, and you make preparations for the child. And then you make preparations for that child to go to college. You make preparations for the day you die. People will go ahead and buy their casket, and they'll buy the plot, and they'll buy the tombstone that's going to go over the plot, and they'll buy the dress, and they'll buy everything. They say, I'm all ready. And people make all kinds of preparation, except the most important preparation they need to make, which is an eternal preparation of their soul. People leave that for the end, and that's really the most important thing. You say, well, it's more important for you to be prepared for eternity than for you to be prepared to be put in the ground. I don't know about San Antonio, but I guarantee you, if I know anything about municipalities, they will put you in the ground even if you do not have a plot. I guarantee you they got some way of putting you under so you don't stink up the town the day you die. So even though that is good, that should not be your most important thing. Because he, just like Judas here, he made the wrong move. He had remorse, but he went to the wrong source. But in verse 11, where we'll begin to read, Jesus is interrogated by Pilate. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, you see, Jesus never lied. Jesus wouldn't say he was, but he wouldn't say he wasn't. He just told him, thou sayest. In other words, you said it, buddy. So he said, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, and he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. You know, this reminds us, if sometimes we just shut up, if we just Christians would shut up, some people would marvel greatly at us. You know, if we just didn't have all the answers, sometimes we just would shut up for a minute. Some people would say, boy, there must be something to this. Look, he shut up. Then verse 15, now, that wasn't in the message, it just popped out at me. Now, at that feast, the governor would want to release onto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom wilt thou that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this, with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of twain will of ye that I release unto you? And they answered, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do, verse 22, with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 24, then Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See thou to it. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Let us pray. Father, bless the reading of the scripture and now the message of the hour. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I have said in the minutes I've been speaking, I want to speak tonight on the second trial of Jesus. Pilate had Jesus on trial. He had to do something. Imagine this room here tonight as a court. Imagine yourself as a jury. I am here simply to moderate. I am here simply to moderate and let you in on the facts. I am here just to keep order, just sort of a judge, just that you will get the facts. But you will have to decide. There are two kinds of people here tonight. They're the friends of Jesus and the enemies of Jesus. There is nobody else here tonight but those that are considered to be friends of Jesus and those that are the enemies of Jesus. That's the only crowd that's here tonight. Those that are friends and the enemies. This person on trial has never had a fair trial before, I remind you that. He was born in a stable with cattle, the Bible says over there in Luke 2:7. Matthew 8:20 says, the Son of Man, he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man don't have where to lay his hand. This man that's on trial today, in John 19:28, he said, I thirst. In Isaiah 53:3, the Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. John 1:11 said he was unwanted. Hebrews 2:18 and Hebrews 4:15-17 brings us that he was an unwanted. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is a man. Consider the man on trial. Consider Jesus. Is that what you think of this church? Is that what you think of Christians? Is that what you think of this preacher? Is that even what you think of yourself? We have our day. Each one of us have our day. Each one of us will stand before God one day and give an account. We're not having a trial here. I'm not being tried. You're not being tried. We're trying the Creator of the universe. We're trying the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, because he has never had a fair trial. And all we want to do tonight is bring out the evidence, and you will decide. Before you leave, you have to give your verdict. Did you hear what I say? Before you leave, you'll have
to give your verdict. Whether it's a silent verdict, whether it's an outspoken verdict, whether you stand out and give a good verdict that he is not guilty, or whether you just keep it to yourself, but you will not walk outside this door without having made a decision tonight whether Jesus is guilty or innocent. But to get the trial underway, I would want to call first his enemies to the stand. What does the world say about him? Well, the world says in Luke 2:19, no room. The world says, I have no room for the creator of the universe. There was no room at the inn for him. The world says, we have no room for him. The world goes on to say in Mark 15:13, crucify him, crucify him. We love darkness rather than light, the Bible says. The Bible says over there in John that they love darkness rather than light. As you call the world says, no room for him in my life. You know what this world is saying outside tonight? They're saying, I have no room for Christ in my life. I have no room for him. I have no room for him in my life. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. Really, this world would crucify the Messiah. If Jesus were to walk among us, he would be crucified all over again by the world. The world has not changed. The world continues to be. Many people say, well, if Jesus was here, things would be different, and I would believe different. No, you wouldn't. You'd do the same thing. You'd crucify him. You'd crucify him the same way that mob crucified him. Why would the world crucify him? First, because religion would crucify him. Religion would not accept him. Religion would not accept the man that preached salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Religion could not accept a man that said that there was no way to come to the Father but by me. Religion could not put up with a man that said that the gift of God is eternal life and that he was the way. Religion could not accept that. Religion couldn't accept it back then. And religion couldn't accept it today. The religious world would cry and say, crucify him! Crucify him! Why? Because they would feel competition. Not only would they feel competition in that here's a man that offers the salvation of the soul and without cost to the individual, but here's a man that exposes them for what they really are. They're liars. They're liars. The Bible says that they're liars. The Bible calls them white sepulchers. He calls them that they're full of lies, the Bible says. So we see here in the witness stand that the world cries out, makes no room for him, and the religious world says, crucify him. But we would call to the stand the Pharisees. Pharisees, yes, the Bible goes on to say about this mob of Pharisees. The Bible says the Pharisees said that he was a twofold child of hell. That's what the Pharisees said about him. They called him a bastard. That's what the religious crowd said. That's what the Pharisees said. We know who our father is. What about your father? They called him a child, listen to me, they called him a twofold child of hell. They called him, they said, did you do these miracles? By Beelzebub. They called him the devil. That's what the Pharisees said of him. Why did they say that? Because he was the best friend a sinner ever had. Hey, Pharisees can't put up with that. Pharisees can't put up with a God that don't look upon their self-righteousness, but looks on the sinner. Amen. Pharisees can't put up with that. They'll get so mad, I tell you, Pharisees will get so mad when a holy God will look at a sinner and have mercy upon him and save him. You know what the Pharisees do in church? I wonder if she got saved. Look at that woman coming to our church. The Pharisees can't put up with that. Yeah, they can put up with fasting twice a week, and they can put up with all the yokes and all the religion they put on themselves and all the burdens, you know. Man. And you can load them up with so much religion, they'll put up with religion. But they cannot put up with a God,
yes, come on,
finding pleasure, please, and saving
unworthy sinners. Amen. They can't put up with that. They can't handle that. This religious crowd, hey, had Jesus come to them and told them, hey, you all live so well, you all tithe, and you all just wash your hands before you eat, and you all just take so good care. What a beautiful church building you all have here. Boy, what a nice place you built my father right here. They'd have said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Boy, you all such good Christians. You all walk around all the time in your long robes and you look so dignified and you give such a good example publicly of what religious people ought to do. They'd thank you, Lord. But he didn't do that. He came by and he rebuked them every time he saw them. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ ever spoke to a Pharisee, I tell you, he's rebuking him because he's telling them that everything they got is phony.
Amen.
And the Pharisees we have today are as phony as a $3 bill. I pastor an independent, fundamental, independent. Let me see. I may have changed the name since then. It's independent, fundamental, missionary, premillennial, separated Baptist Church.
Come on.
I'm looking for another name to add on to it, you know. But some of the sorriest people in my church, hear what I say, some of the sorriest people in my church carry a King James Bible, wear their dresses up to here, dresses down to there, hair down to their waist, wear no makeup, don't own a television set, they don't eat pork. You say, well, that ought to be good people. That's some of the sorriest people I have in the church. You know what else they don't do? They don't witness. They have no humble spirit. They don't tithe. They don't give. They don't serve. They're just showpieces. They're just little showpieces. They make wonderful Baptists. But that's all they make. I doubt they're anything else most of the time. Pharisees, hey, Jesus, and the sad thing is they think they're spiritual. Spirituality is of the heart.
Amen.
It's of the heart.
Amen.
Spirituality, hey, you say some of those things good, I think they're good, but hey, that don't constitute spirituality. I had a woman in church. She got saved. She has polio. She got saved. She'd take the city bus out there to the church. She'd get about a mile away, and she'd come clean the church. Somebody said, Brother Victor, do you know she puts up a Christmas tree? I said, she does. She said, you know, Brother Victor, she also owns a television set. I said, she does. She sure does. She wears pants. I said, I know she does. I can see that. I ain't that blind. The reason I didn't know she had a Christmas tree and a television set is because I'm not real nosy. I don't go around people's house, see what they do. But I said, that's obvious to me. That person said, you know, and I don't think she's saved. You know, and that's when God showed me something here. A couple came in from Mexico, missionaries, and I said, I called this lady. And I mean, this lady is, like I tell you, her dress is up to here, her dress is down to there, her dress is down to here, hair down to here, no makeup. Oh, she don't even wear earrings because that's heathen to make holes on your ears. I mean, this lady, I mean, she's a good Pharisee. I call her up and say, hey, sis, she's just like me. She don't believe in Christmas trees or Halloween or bunny rabbits. Or Santa Claus. And I called her up and said, sis, I've got a missionary couple right here. Oh, pastor, I'm so sorry, but I just couldn't have them in my house. She said, my house is a mess. I said, all right. I said, who can I call? God said, call that new lady just got saved, that comes and cleans the church, that has a Christmas tree, that has a television set, that wears her hair too short, that wears earrings, that wears pants. So I called that lady. She said, Brother Victor, I'll get up right now and fix them a bed to stay. Do you think they've had any dinner yet? I said, I don't know. She said, I'll get up and put something in the stove. By the time you get here, they can have some food. Funny thing is, that woman now, that same woman, begin bringing people to church. And this other woman, she's running people off of church. So, I just figured out real quick. I said, which of these two persons is spiritual? And I came to find out that this woman, she was a babe in Christ. There was things that she, that the Spirit of God would eventually reveal to her, and she'd grow in the Lord, and she'd mature. But hey, she was about the Lord's business, and all this old hag, all this old witch was doing is hindering the Lord's business. I'm telling you, Pharisees have not changed today. Let's see another crowd around. Let's bring on somebody else on here to testify. How about the mob at the cross? He saved others, but he himself could not. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. How about that crowd? That mob. He saved others, that mocking mob that said, hey, how about it? Come down from that cross. You know, people have been laughing at Christianity for 2,000 years. They say, oh, you bunch of dummies, you're wasting your time. He's not coming back. He ain't coming back. The Bible says, in the hour that you think not. Amen. In the hour, and if you were to walk on the streets tonight and ask people, do you think Jesus is coming tonight? 90% of the people would say, or more, no, I don't think he's coming tonight. Hey, he might come tonight, because he said in the hour that you think not.
Amen.
And I guarantee you, people don't think he's coming. A lot of churches don't think he's coming. I guarantee you one thing. There's some Christians tonight that if they knew he's coming, they'd be here.
Amen.
What about that mob? He saved others, but he could not save himself. Well, let's bring on another man. Let's bring on another enemy of the cross, Pilate. You say, why would he be an enemy? He said, I find no fault in him. Hey, there's no neutral ground here. I told you tonight, there's no neutral ground. We can't just make a neutral. There ain't no neutral ground. There ain't no yes, no, maybe so. No, no, no. You ain't got a daisy here. She loves me not. No, 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 no. We ain't messing around with that. It's either yes or no. You're either a friend or a foe. Bring Pilate on the scene, and Pilate said, I don't want to know nothing. He reminds me of that guy that comes out in Hogan's Heroes. I see nothing. I hear nothing. Remember that fat little sergeant come out of that show? Jokes. Okay. I don't want to see nothing. I don't want to hear nothing. There's a lot of people just like that. They walk around in life and they don't want to hear nothing. They say, don't confuse me with the facts. Please don't confuse me with the facts. I remember one lady I used to witness to, and she said, the more I talk to you, the more confused I am. And I said, I don't understand. I'm trying to share with you the truth. She said, don't share anymore. She said, I'm so confused. There's a way a lot of people are. They say, I find no fault in him, but I just wash my hands clear of this. I have nothing to do with this thing. Oh, but you're wrong. You have everything to do with this thing. For you see, when he was dying on that cross, he was paying a sin debt. A sin debt that I and you owe. Oh, he didn't pay. There ain't no limit of atonement. Kick that out the door. Now, there ain't no limit of atonement. His blood was shed for every soul since Adam to the last man that's born of a woman in this world. That blood was for all sinners. He died for your sins. But why you cannot be neutral? You are at fault if you think you can wash your hands of this man. We can't just let it go like, I ain't my problem. I live my life and I don't interfere with other people's lives. It ain't that easy, honey. Amen. You are at fault. You'll accept or reject. It's up to you. Let's see King Herod. King Herod, in Luke 23:15, he said, this man is not worthy of death. Hey, have you ever been to court? Some of your enemies will put their foot in their mouth. King, here is the man, the heir to his throne. And I won't go into details about King Herod, you know, and what he was doing in the throne. And he got it crooked anyway. Didn't belong to him. I won't go into that, but just think a minute. He said, I find no fault in him. This man is not worthy of death, King Herod said. He's not worthy of death. But you know, he didn't do anything to stop that death. First thing he could have said when the Savior reached his home, he could have said, Christ, you found your home. My granddaddy tried to kill you? Or my daddy tried to kill you? But it ain't so no more. You are the true king. Or, even if he said, well, maybe he was confused. As confused as he was, this was a religious matter. It had nothing to do with those Romans. And he could have sent word back, hey, Pilate wasn't his friend. If for not the Lord's interest, just in his best interest, he could have sent a note back, says, thank you very much for sending Christ. I'll take care of this matter myself. It's not under your jurisdiction. But no, he said to, oh my, what will people think? What will people think? By the way, he had already shed innocent blood when he killed John the Baptist. He had already shed innocent blood. This man was not worthy of death. But you see, listen to what I'm going to say. The statement of this man not being worthy of death meant nothing to Herod, for John the Baptist was not worthy of death, and he killed him. A lot of people just do a lot of talking with their mouth, but they don't mean a word they say. We have people today come to church and say a lot of things with their mouth, but they don't mean a word they say. They pray sinners' prayers. They say, I repent, and I want to be saved. But they don't mean a word they say. Because if they meant a word they said, they would be saved. Just think in a year's time how many people have come to church and how many people you've dealt in a year's time. They said I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I want to repent. Yes. Yes, I want to get saved. Where are they? Words mean nothing to them. These are the enemies of the cross. Hey, what about that centurion? That centurion that stood at the foot of the cross. And finally, when the Lord had given up the ghost, and pierced him with that spear, what does he say? In Matthew 27:54, he says, truly this was the Son of God. And I want to change that to present time. Not only was, this is the Son of God. Hey, this is the man that are accusing him. These are his enemies. And they're saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. Stick around, centurion. In 3 days, you'll find out that he was and that he is, and he shall always be the Son of God. We find Judas Iscariot, as I showed you, he comes out saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. All right, you confess your sin. What you going to do about it? I find so many people admitting that they've sinned, but they do nothing about it. Day in, day out, day in, day out, they live without doing nothing about their sin. These are the enemies of the cross. This is their confession. But you see, this trial would be lopsided if you left it like that. That's all he had, his accusers. But because we want to give the Lord tonight a fair trial, I'll call upon his friends to the stand. I'll call his friends. He's never had his friends testify in his favor. He didn't have nobody speak in his favor. Hey, did he have friends? He had friends. For the Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible says if a man wants to have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. The Lord Jesus Christ said over there in John 15, he said, no man taketh my life. Or in John 10, I lay it down. And in John 15, where I read yesterday, no greater love no man has than he laid down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command thee. That day he had no friends testify in his favor. But tonight in this court, I want his friends to testify. And I call upon the blind man. He was poor. He was helpless. And he was blind. But in John 9:25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And we call that blind sinner tonight to testify for the Lord. He said, I don't know if he what he is, but one thing I know, one day I was blind as can be, and now I see. Hey, I remember the day I got saved, I didn't understand nothing, but one thing I know, hey, I was blind. But that day my eyes were open to the truth, and I could see. If we were to call on another one, we would call on John the Baptist, and we were to call his cousin to the stand and say, John the Baptist, what do you think of this Christ? He would say, I am not worthy to lash his shoes. Oh, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Oh, we call Mary Magdalene, but from which he cast out those demons. I'm sure she would say, I've seen the Lord. In Mark 16:9, she said that. I've seen the Lord. And I tell you, for a woman full of the devil to see God, that's a pretty good testimony. Amen. I'm sure if we were to call on Peter, we'd say, Peter, what do you think about this whole matter? We call on Peter today, he would confess and say, this is my testimony of him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know, I want to call a fellow that's very rarely called. No one calls on this fellow many times, but I want to call on him tonight. The Bible says over there in Luke 19, let me find, right here, verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. Here's the man, he says, Zechariah, what can you testify of the Lord? He said, I was such a little man in this world before he came along my way. But I tell you, since he saved me, I've grown. Listen, if we were to ask tonight all the Zecharias that are here, they were so little in the eyes of this world. But since they met Jesus, oh, how they grew! How they grew! Yeah. If you ask me tonight to give a testimony, oh, I wasn't there, but I'd like to give a testimony of him tonight. If you ask me, what testimony could you give of the Lord? Oh, I'd have to go to that verse of Scripture, I believe, is over there. Trying to bring it to my mind. Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. And out of the miry clay, he set my feet upon the rock and established my going. Boy, if I were to be called upon to testify tonight, I'd say, hey, he got me out of a horrible pit. He put my feet upon the rock. But you know, there's one more person I'd like to call before we vote, before we give a verdict, and I'd like to call God to the stand. Amen. I wonder what God would say about him. I'm convinced he would say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hey, you want to know if what you ought to do is Christ? Hear what God says of him. He said, this is my beloved son. He says of no other person has God ever said that. God has never said of anybody else what he says of Christ. He said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. People ask, he says, who do I adhere? Should I hear the Catholics? Should I hear the Baptists? Should I hear the Pentecostals? Who should I hear? The Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses? Hear Christ.
Amen.
What the Bible says. Hear Christ.
Amen.
Hear him.
Amen.
Hear what he says. He said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What will you do? What will your verdict be tonight? So, well, I've got my religion. You better get rid of it. You better get rid of it. I got my party. You ever vote in elections? One fellow said, are you Republican or Democrat? I said, I'm Christian. I ain't got no party. I'm Christian. He said, how do you vote? How do you vote? I say, I vote the Christian way. The Christian way? Yes. I check a fellow's morals. I check what he believes. See, you don't really vote for parties. Oh, yes, I do. And my great-grandfather was a Democrat. And my great-grandfather was a Democrat. Yeah, but that was after the Depression. Your great-great-grandfather was a Republican when he had some money. That don't mean nothing. People do some of the dumbest things. When we're broke, we're Democrats. When we make money, we're Republicans. That's the truth. People do the same. Hey, people do the same thing with religion. People do the same thing with religion. You say, I'm a Catholic. I know, but if you could marry a rich Jew, you change. You're a Catholic, but if you find you some rich Jew, you change, honey. Oh, but when you talk to them about the Lord, they throw that religion at you. Let me show you my religion. Who cares?
Yeah.
Who cares?
Amen.
God don't care.
Amen.
God couldn't care less what you are.
That's right.
What will you do with Jesus? What will your verdict be? Meditate for a few minutes. I want to share four verses of Scripture as I close. You may have walked in here tonight ignorant of these things. You may have walked in here a religious person. You may have walked in here thinking that this had nothing to do with you. That is possible. For the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men, everywhere, to repent.
Amen.
When I walked in that church that day, I was ignorant of the salvation of God. But after I heard that message, I was responsible about the salvation of the soul. You may have come to this meeting this week or tonight ignorant of how to get to heaven. But listen, I preach to you that Christ is the only way. And God has opened up your eyes to that truth. And you can no longer, God will no longer wink at it, but He calls you to repentance. The book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 10, and verse 30. This is how serious God is about this. But every hair of your head are all numbered. But every hairs of your head are all numbered. See, God got it all down. When God says that every hair in your head's numbered, it's numbered. Now, a God that would go into the detail, hey, they got to have some pretty good bookkeepers up there numbering hair. Because most of it, people are losing. When God says, I've got your hairs numbered, I wonder what he's done with all your wickedness.
Yeah.
I wonder what he's done with all your sin.
Amen.
A God that'll number your hair, I guarantee he's got better records on your life than hair. You think the FBI's got something on you? You ought to check what God's got on you.
Amen.
You think the credit bureau's got something on you? You ought to check what God's got on you.
Amen.
God's bureau got everything on you. He's got that sin that no one knows about. He's got it. He said, well, no one knew what I did. God knows what you've done.
Amen.
No one ever know what I've done. God knows what you've done. The bottom line is this. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It don't work that way. People says, I want to go to heaven, but I got some things that are dear to me, and I don't want to let go of them. Might be your religion. Might be your sin. It might be anything. And God says, don't work that way. God says, it's all or nothing.
Amen.
Now, religion don't tell you that. Religion will say, well, do the best you can and just kind of keep in touch with us. And normally when they tell you to keep in touch, it's financially, you see. Religion says, just keep in touch. You know. That's what religion does. As long as you keep in touch, they're okay. But God says, hey, all or nothing. There's people here tonight that are thinking between two opinions. They're trying to somehow walk out of here without feeling guilty of crucifying Christ. But there's no way.
Amen.
There ain't one man, one woman, one young person, one child that can walk out those doors and not be guilty of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
He said, not one, not one. The difference is, if you repent of your sin and put your faith on what he did on the cross,
Amen.
You can walk out that door forgiven
Amen.
Of the guilt.
Amen.
You say, who's guilty? Paul said, I am chief of sinners.
Amen.
Paul said, I stand up to testify that I am the chief of sinners. I am the most guilty of them all. But that same verse of Scripture, he had mercy upon me.
Amen.
He said he had mercy upon
Amen.
Me. Putting me in the ministry. And I tell you tonight, that verse of Scripture that says over there, as Elijah speaks to those people, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will thou be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, follow after him. And the people answered him not a word. This is man at his best. Man at his best don't want to answer a word. He don't want no commitment. He wants to just live at ease. You cannot do that.
Amen.
You've been found guilty, the Bible says. Guilty. Anybody here would testify, and anybody here, after having presented the evidence, would have to admit that Christ was crucified wrongly. He did not sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe verse 21, he who knew no sin was made sin. So there was no sin found in him. And that verse of Scripture, those men that hollered, he said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And we are descendants of those men, because there in that place, the world was representative, the religious world was representative, the material world was representative, the military world was representative, the Romans representing the Gentile world and the dominion of the Gentile world upon that land. And we were represented there, and those men, our forefathers, that day, 2,000 years ago, said, let that blood be upon us and our children's. And we have been made partakers of that sin. We could go all the way back to Adam, but I want to lay the picture across to you that you are guilty, and I am guilty of the death of Christ on an old rugged cross. For it is for our sin that he died. What can you do about it now? All you can do about it now is accept it for what he came to do. To redeem your soul from eternal condemnation. How do you vote tonight? You're here and you're saved. I think our vote ought to be, God, God, I thank you for saving my soul. Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I want to give you my life. I want to present my body. Do with me as you will. I am yours. You've bought me with a price. Have thy own way, Lord, in my life. That ought to be the desire of every Christian here tonight. And you're here tonight and you're not saved. Why don't you accept him? You don't need to walk out of here guilty. You don't need to walk out of here condemned. And as many as received him, to them he gave power to be called the sons of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. He that believeth not is already condemned. How about it tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How about it tonight? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I ask one question to you. Are you saved? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you come to the place that you realize that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago to pay your sin debt? Have you received that gift of eternal life that he offers to all those that come to him? If you haven't, why don't you do it tonight? Tonight be a good night to vote. Why don't you bring your verdict and say, my verdict is that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he died for my sins, and I want to accept him tonight. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Perhaps people have been talking to you about getting saved. God bless you, yes. Perhaps people have been talking to you about getting saved, and you just haven't done it. How about doing it tonight? Tonight be a good night. You can't stay undecided tonight. You must make a choice. The Lord said, he that is not for me is against me. What's your choice tonight? Who else would raise your hand? I saw that hand. Be someone else. Raise your hand. Say, pray for me. Pray for me. I'd like to trust the Lord as my Savior tonight. I'm not saved. God knows I'm not saved. And I'd like to be saved tonight. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody here would say, Brother Victor, I'm saved. I'm so thankful that he came and that he died on the cross for my sins. I'm so thankful for that. And I just once again want to tell the Lord, thank you tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But not only do I want to thank him, I want to serve him. I want him to have his own way in my life for what he's done for me. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Hands everywhere. Yes. God bless you. I'm going to pray. Pastor's going to come and lead a song. God's touched your heart about something in your life. Come. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you touch every heart that's here. We pray for believers. Lord, that you deal with them and draw them close to you. We pray for any lost soul, the sound of our voice, that they would this night accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Make him their Lord for all eternity. Accept his forgiveness that he wants to give. Oh, Lord, we just pray you touch hearts and lives tonight. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.